If we could have the special music come at this time, and the special music if they'll get ready. And but it is a blessing to have Brother Gellis be sent out from our church and to be a representative of our church. And it's also a great blessing when he is in town and we have the opportunity to hear from him. Always has something that'll make you think and something that will make you examine your life a little bit. And so I'm looking forward to hearing from him tonight, but we'll have the ladies sing a special first.
Take your Bibles and let's go to Hezekiah chapter 2. So bad. That's horrible. Man, couldn't resist. Man, shouldn't have done that. Anyway, Haggai 1 and 2 is where we're going to be tonight. You're going to be looking for a while for the book of Hezekiah. That was bad. It is a joy to be here tonight and to be back preaching with you, even though hopefully you're not mad at me now. I love preaching here. I get to preach in a lot of different places and to a lot of different people. And truly, I can say preaching on a Sunday night at Faith Baptist Church is one of my favorite times to preach. And I've had a variety of things happen while preaching, and some of it has been interesting and challenging. I've gotten things thrown at me. I've had people fall asleep. Well, that's happened here too, but I've had people fall asleep. But I get the sense when I'm here, especially on a Sunday night, not that I don't enjoy Sunday mornings, but on a Sunday night there's a sense of, let's get the word out. Let's hear the word of God. And I love getting to preach here on Sunday evenings, getting to share what God's done in my life, what I've learned from the text. And hopefully what can be a help and challenge to you. We are heading south. We're snowbirds, I'll confess. When you live in an RV, you head south for the winter. Because it gets a little cold, and I like to keep my kids' toes on their body. It's one of those weird things I have as being a parent. I don't want them to be popsicles. So we're heading to south. We'll make it to Florida later this week. And we'll endure the winter down there. And we'll think of you guys often up here. But really, we'll miss you guys. We'll be back in March. Pray for us. We have several exciting openings this coming year. Several revivals in the spring. Praying a few holes to fill. I know some of you pray for us regularly, so I thought I'd fill everybody in. And then I'm looking at two trips to Manila, Philippines, taking gospel teams in both April and May. And I'm praying about all the logistics and the money that goes into those. So pray with me about that. If you'd like more information about some of those trips, I can email me and I can send you information as well. I have only had Luke go with me from the church here, but I'd love to take others in the future. And be interested in, if you'd be interested in that, let me know. And then also, I was on the phone this past week with Ben Angel, and Lord willing, looking to go back to Madagascar in August, September, to do some potentially some camp work, as well as another week of teaching in the Bible Institute there. So pray with us about that. In addition to that, we're praying for God's will as far as a house. We've been looking, some of you know that we've been looking for a while, and God has closed the door quite firmly on several pieces that we've looked at, but we're also looking for a newer, bigger RV. God's been blessing the family. The family's grown, but the RV hasn't. So we're praying about that. So pray with us about those issues, and we appreciate it. We love being from Faith Baptist Church. We really do. And whenever people ask me, what church are you from? I tell them Faith Baptist in Bourbonnais, Illinois, and they say, where's that? I say, south of Chicago. Oh, okay. And I tell them, we absolutely love our church. We have a pastor who walks with God, who preaches the word consistently, and who challenges us biblically. We got church people, kind of weird. No, I don't say that. But we have church people who want to do the work of the ministry, who are excited to listen to the word of God, and who want to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be here, and I'm looking forward to the message of Haggai tonight. Haggai is a unique prophet, and one that I've just become familiar with. I've read it before, obviously, but just started to study it. And really an incredible message, one that can be a help and can be a challenge to all of us. Before we pray, let's get the history out of, I shouldn't say out of the way because it's important to understand, but let's make sure we understand the historical time frame that's happening here. Haggai, let's read the first verse there. Look with me in Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, that's a lot of names in that first verse. Now look with me, Darius. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? I'm seeing some people whisper it. Some of you are like, yeah, it does, but it's Sunday afternoon and I can't remember where I've heard that before. Darius, Daniel in the lion's den. Darius was the king at the same time that this is happening back then. So Daniel is maybe even 90, maybe even 100 years old. He's back petting the kitties in Babylon. Haggai's ministering back in the nation of Israel, the land of Israel. And he's ministering at a very important time in Israel's history. To give you a date, for those of you who like dating, this is roughly 520 years before Christ, 520 B.C. So the prophets, all the prophets that you read have already ministered in the past couple hundred years. They've gone into captivity. The 70 years of captivity has happened, and then it ended. And a group of about 50,000 Jews came back about 16, 17 years before what we read. They came back under the ministry of Zerubbabel, and they started the foundation of the temple, and they started building their homes again. But there was a problem. Once they were the majority, now they're the minority. Once the land was theirs, but they were gone for 70 years, so not only were their vineyards overgrown, but oftentimes they were overtaken by the Gentile nations. So Haggai is writing this to a people who had a lot of, I remember way back when. And he's writing this at a time when there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of, is this going to work? He's writing at a time when God's people weren't too sure of if God still had a plan for them, if God still was doing something with them. And he's writing at a critical time. The temple wouldn't be completed for a few more years. In fact, part of Haggai's first two messages, is in regards to finishing the temple that they had started and had stopped. Another 50 or so, 60 years after that, a few more would come back under Ezra, and it wouldn't be for another 60 or 70 years until we get the message of Nehemiah. So time kind of give you an historical perspective there. That's very important to understanding what's happening here in the book of Haggai. As we begin, though, let's ask God's help. There are four messages in this book, four preaching opportunities in this book, and we're going to look at all of them tonight. And some of you are like, oh no, great. Well, if you look ahead, the book's only 38 verses, so it shouldn't take too long, 3-4 hours or so. You like preaching, right? That wasn't as big of an amen there. But let's pray and ask God's help on our time this evening. Father, as we come, help us all tonight to understand what's happening in this book of Haggai and how important it was to these people 2,500 years ago. And Holy Spirit, would you take the word as we understand it, as we learn it, help us to take application tonight. Would we take application from each of these four messages given over the period of a couple months? And would we be challenged? Would we grow? Would we be encouraged? Oh Lord, I can do nothing but fail. But Father, I trust you. I know you're good, and I know you've used this passage in my life to encourage, to convict, to challenge, to change me. And Father, we're asking through the Holy Spirit's power that you do the same tonight. Help us to have open ears and open hearts and come with a willing mind. And truly, Father, I pray that we would be able to put everything else outside of our mind and tonight learn the book of Haggai. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the first verse again. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Here we have, first of all, a date stamp, which is very rare in the Old Testament to have a date stamp. The second year of Darius, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month. Now, I understand if you know the Jewish calendar, it doesn't line up with our dating system. And I understand that. But for our sake, so we can understand that, let's just call the sixth month June. It wasn't, I know that. They had different dates, different times. They would line up differently. But here he is, the first day of the sixth month. So we'll call it June 1st. He begins to preach and he says, This people say it's not time yet. Oh, no, no, not time yet. And he asks the question in verse 4, Haggai does, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, the temple, lie waste? The first message he preaches on June 1st of 520 B.C. is, number one, you have the wrong priorities. You have the wrong priorities. What had happened years before, over a decade before, the people had come back and they had started the temple. And they had started foundation. And they stopped. And they went and built their own houses. And went and fenced in their own cities. And worked on their own plantations, their farms. And they got their sealed houses together. Because after all, you know, I can't be busy working for God until I got everything taken care of on the home front. Right? That's what I got to do. And Haggai says, wait a minute, is it time yet to start God's house? You dwell in your sealed house, you got everything done you need to, or so you think, and what are you doing for God? Number one, they had the wrong priorities. Verse number 5, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. God himself, through the prophet Haggai, tells his people, consider your ways. Consider what it is that you're doing. Consider your priorities. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now look at the analogies. We can understand these. This isn't too foreign to us. The people are not satisfied. There's a lack. There's a discontentedness with life, an issue that, man, they just can't get ahead. And they earn wages. They think they're going to try. They got all their schemes in place and they're going to try to earn wages, but they're putting their money into a bag with holes. Ever felt like that? Yeah. You ever look in your wallet and go, I had something in there and it's gone. Where'd it go? The people's had the wrong priorities. They were trying to do their own thing, not seek the will of God. And Haggai says, consider your ways. Verse number 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Haggai saying, the Lord's upset. He's a little angry with you. You're doing your own thing. You're seeking your own pleasures. You're doing your own thing, and you're forgetting about God. And so God is sending leanness into your soul. He's sending emptiness into your possessions, into your pursuits. And you're pursuing all these things, all this stuff, all these hobbies, all these pleasures. And it's not bringing satisfaction. That's God getting your attention. You've got the wrong priorities. And you notice, this is free, but you notice how modern theology says that God never does anything evil to us, ever. There's preachers up and down on religious television that will tell you, God never does anything evil. Well, first of all, that's not true, and you can prove it right here. Secondly, yes, He does. Hebrews, if you're the child of God, He chastens you. And if you're without chastisement, then you're not His child, plain and simple. Yes, God does do evil things to us. That's a difficult message, but look what it says there. God blew on their income. God sent leanness into their soul. They were not satisfied. God allowed displeasure to become the norm of their life to get their attention, to get their priorities back to where He was. When I see this term, blew on that which you bring home, I think about soap bubbles in your hand. I remember washing the car as a kid. And playing with the bubbles, or maybe even in the tub, you play with the bubbles and you blow on them into your sibling's face and get them in their eyes. Yeah, you blow on bubbles. There's nothing left of them. You can try to collect them back up, but it's just blowing on them. Well, here's the people that are trying to protect their bubbles, their little income, their bubble. And God's like, let me bring it home again. I'm going to protect it. And God's like, phew. And they bring it home again and think, maybe now I'm going to get ahead. And God's like, you're not getting it. You're not following me. You've got the wrong priorities. The point of what we're trying to accomplish in the Old Testament, God says, is the kingdom. It's what I'm doing. And part of that is the temple. And you're not rebuilding it. You're doing your own thing. And therefore, you have leanness in your soul. You've got the wrong priorities. Verse number 10, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, I called for droughts to get your attention, to get you doing what you're supposed to do. And so it is in our life, my life even, that when we don't do God's will, We lose. There's a leanness. There's something that is missing. Only Jesus can satisfy. Nothing else. That hobby, that house, that boat, that car, none of those things can satisfy. Only Jesus. And if you don't have that priority, then your life will be an empty, wasted mess. It will be leanness. God is going to be blowing on your life to get your attention, to get you back and having the right priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, you know, I'll start giving to missions and giving to the church when we get out of debt. And when we get to a better, you know, I got kids in school right now, and you know, I got to pay off this new car. I'll give when I am. Well, I'll start going on visitation when I got more time. You know, right now, I'm busy, I'm working all these hours, and you know, when I'm retired, then I'll start giving to... No. You give first to God. Of your time, of your money, of your life. You seek God's will first. And if you don't, God will blow upon your life. You will be earning your money to put it into a bag with holes. Verse number 12, we see the response to the invitation. It's a pretty good one too. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So the people get busy. They get, God, that's right, Haggai. That's right. God convicted us. God help us. We need to get busy. They got busy doing the temple. They got busy doing the work of the Lord. And God sent them a promise because they obeyed. Verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you. I'm there with you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. You follow me. You can trust me. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. They got busy. Haggai preached June 1st, and by the end of the month, they were swinging the hammer. They were busy doing what God had for them. They got the priorities figured out. They had the wrong priorities to begin with, and they got it figured out. Second message. Okay, that was June. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. So, here we are, less than a month after we just left off. They started working June 24th. Here we are, July 21st. Now, once again, I know these date stamps are Western, not necessarily Eastern from 2,500 years ago. But just so we can understand the time frame here. Haggai says in verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Here's what was happening. They get busy. They get doing the work of God. They're doing what God wants them to do. They're obeying now. But they're doing the work of God, and they're looking around at this temple, and it's like, this is nothing. We don't have anything. Think back with me and use your Bible history knowledge. Whose temple was destroyed when the Babylonians overran Judah? Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been standing for 400 years. An absolutely incredible structure. Very possibly the most impressive structure of the ancient world. I would believe it is, based on the description. Ivory, gold, wood, timber frame, an incredible structure. Now they're building this temple and it's smaller. They don't have much money. And they're thinking, man, we're putting together these popsicle sticks and we had marbles and ivory and wood and cedar. We had all this beautiful stuff and gold. Now we're working with popsicle sticks. This is nothing. God, is it even worth it? Should we keep going? They had the wrong perspective. And Haggai comes at a critical time. They're getting frustrated. They're getting bogged down. This is nothing, God. This is nothing like what we had. And he says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Haggai says, I know this looks like garbage compared to what it was. This is nothing. This is piddly. But he says this in verse 4, and catch this. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. And then he gives them 5 promises in these next verses. Why could they be strong? Why was it worth it for these remnant, this small group, this minority in this now overpopulated area that once was theirs and now is no longer? Why could they be strong? Why could they keep going? He gives them 5 promises. Look what it says in verse 4. Number 1, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, my presence is still here. I'm with you. And he uses a term that's interesting that we got to catch here. Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah or Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, that might not mean much to you, but it's God of the armies. It's a term of power. It's not a term of a closeness or endearment. It's a term of raw might, raw power. I referenced it this morning, but a mighty fortress is our God. I think it's in verse 3 or 4. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he will win the battle. That's the Lord of the armies. That's the Lord of the host. And God says it to this small minority who's now doing the work and who seems like no one cares and we don't have much money, we don't have much funds, and what we're doing is nothing compared to what we had back then. God says, I'm with you, and I'm the God of the army. I bring all the muscle you need. I can take care of you. I can defend you from the evil ones. He gives them His presence. Secondly, look at verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Secondly, He gave them His promises. Why could they be strong? He gave them His presence. He gave them His promises. Now, He references there something very interesting. When I covenant with you, when you came out of Egypt, that was 900 years earlier that they came out of Egypt. And God says, I still remember. I still keep my promises. I still remember. And the people might have wondered, and maybe even some thought, you know, we disobeyed. Our nation as a whole disobeyed. We're gone in captivity. God's still got a plan for us. Will He remember His promises? And God says, I made a covenant with you. You didn't keep your end, but I change not. I'm going to keep my end. Thirdly, look at verse number 6. We see the presence. We see the promises. Verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations. He is using this term, and if you think about the times that Israel experienced shaking, it was always in time when they experienced God's power. The ground shook at Sinai. The ground shook when they finished the temple. The ground shook at different times throughout their history. So when God says, I will shake the heavens, He's telling them, hey, I got the power. I'll take care of you. My presence is with you. My promises are with you. My power is with you. Look at verse number 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. This fourth thing that God promises, possessions. Just like the nation of Egypt spoiled Israel when they were coming out, God says in verse 7 and 8, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. You may think you have nothing right now, and you don't. But I got the power, I got the promises, I got the presence, and I got the possessions. Look at verse number 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He promises peace. Right now they didn't have peace. In their nation it was fighting, it was turmoil, it was a very time of upheaval. There was no peace to be found. They were fighting. Even reading Nehemiah several decades later, when Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the wall around the city, they had to have a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other to fight off all the attacks. There was no peace, and yet God promised, I can bring peace. You don't have to look at the good old days with, oh, I remember back when brother so-and-so, I remember. No, God says, hey, you can build now. And it doesn't look like it did back then, but you got the wrong perspective. You still got the presence. You still got the promises. You still got the power. You still got the possessions. You still got peace. You know, here we are in 2016. We are a minority. Yes, we are thankful for the outcome this past week. But did you see the popular vote? We're a minority. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. But 2,500 years ago, there was a minority too. And even in our Christian circles, even in our fundamental Baptist circles, oftentimes I've heard preachers preach, oh, remember back when brother so-and-so, and they point back to the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Which, praise the Lord for those times. When God was working, when great things were happening in our churches, the largest churches in the U.S. were independent fundamental Baptist churches. But sometimes we're tempted to look at those things and go, I remember, bless God, oh, the good old days. And I think to myself as a young preacher, is anything left for me? Is it really worth it? Should you all just change and go contemporary and have boogie-woogie in the choir and just go with the flow? You laugh, but that's a real fear. That's a real thought with a lot of independent fundamental people. We know better than that, but we face those fears at times. Is there going to be anything left of this for our kids? Whoa. We got the wrong perspective. Is God still with us? Yeah. Does He still have the promises? Are all the promises still here? Yeah. Does He still have the power? Yep. Last time I checked, neither candidate that ran this past couple months could nudge God off His throne. He's securely on His throne. He's the Lord of hosts. Do we have the possessions? Yeah. Last time I checked, my father owns the cattle on all the hills, and the silver and the gold and the wealth in every mine. I think we're safe. Oh, yeah, and he'll give peace. My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, he said. Jesus said, I give you real peace. John 14. So you know what? We don't have to look back at the 50s, 60s, and 70s and go, oh man, that was the greatest time, that will never happen. No. We got the same promise as they did. We might not see the same numbers, might not see the same results, but we still got the same book, the same God, the same promises. So we can look forward. Even though we're in a minority now, hey, this still works. The Word of God is still true. The Word of God can't be broken. Third message. First message, wrong priorities. Second message, wrong perspective. Third message, look at verse 10 of chapter 2. See, I told you this isn't going too slow. We're going to get through them all, I promise. Look at what it says in verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month. So, first message was in June. Second message is July. Third message is in... Yeah, I know I'm asking some of you to think tonight. That's bad. September. There you go. September. 9th month, 24 days. And once again, you know that's we're just putting our date stamps upon this passage. That's not exactly, line up exactly. But Haggai says this, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, so Haggai says, go ask the priest, here's a question. And it involves Levitical law, so stay with me here. Stay with me, it's important to get this. It says this, verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So here's what's happening. The picture that Haggai gives is a priest who's ministering, who's doing the ministry, and he has holy, sanctified bread in his garment. He's doing the work of the office of the priest. And while doing it, he brushes up or touches something that's unholy. The people of this day would have understood this more than we would. But stay with me, this is important. Haggai says, is the priest still holy? Is the bread still holy? And they answer, no. Look at the next verse. Verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. He's using analogies that the people would have understood. He's using almost rhetorical questions, like we would say, is the pot black? Is the Pope Catholic? Answers that we don't really need an answer to, questions that we don't really need an answer to, but we're getting people to understand that this is a certainty. Haggai's doing that using Levitical law. Now, stay with me. Verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people. What? He's saying, this people is unclean. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. I'm sure this is a shock. Because remember the background now. These people repented. They got busy doing the work of God. They got the right perspective now, and God says, you're still unclean. Whoa. But we're busy. We're doing the work of God. We're serving God. We're doing what God wants us to do. Right? I'm going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't watch this. I watch this. I got all the dress standards down. Therefore, God's happy with me. Right? And Haggai says, no, you're unclean. Whoa. Why? Look at verse number 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, and from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures and were but 10, and when one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blastings and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. This third problem that Haggai addresses, first was wrong priorities, second is wrong perspective, thirdly is wrong expectations. The people were thinking that as long as we're busy doing what God wants us to do, as long as we look right, act right, do right, as long as we're busy, then we're fine, right? And Haggai says nothing can be further from the truth. You see, friend, God doesn't need our actions. Now, save your eggs for just a second. And your tomatoes, just wait. God can get rocks to cry out. God could get angels to come down. And angels are a lot better at doing whatever it is that we could do. Because they don't have a sin nature like we do. They're different. They chose not to fall at the divide back in Genesis. It's an incredible truth that we have to get through our mind. God is not more pleased when we do certain things. Now, granted, I'm not advocating for a let-loose type mentality. Not at all. The God of the Bible gives us grace, and the grace that saves us teaches us and grows us and changes us from the inside out to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. God still commands holiness, and holiness, rightly understood, is Jesus living His life in and through us. But just because you do certain things or don't do certain things doesn't make God more happy with you. And these people thought that, well, you know, we're building the temple, we're doing certain things, and God's saying, no, you're unclean. Well, God, we're busy. We're doing what you've told us to do. We're active. We're busy. You're still unclean. Look what that last phrase of verse 17 says. Yet ye turned not to me. God said, I've blown on you. I've sent leanness. I've been trying to get your attention. And yet you thought that your actions, your activity, your ministry was satisfying. Look at me. Look what I can do for God. God's like, no. I want you. I want you. I want your heart. I want to know you. As we saw this morning, He's calling disciples. This must have been a shock, probably as much as it might be to some of you tonight. You mean God's not more satisfied than me when I do? Hear me out. Yes, our service should be flowing. And if you are saturated and you're not doing anything, then you're not right with God. But don't think for a second that our actions, our ministry, our accomplishments satisfy God. Those should all be flowing out of a love, an admiration, a respect, a worship of the one true holy God and what He's done for us. Don't think for a second, friend, that because you're busy, you've got all the boxes checked. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was busy. She was in the church kitchen. She was active. Ministry. And Jesus said, your sister's chosen the better part. God wants you. He wants your heart. And for some of us, that scares us. Because that means we have to actually talk to Him. We actually have to know Him and love Him and read His book. Look along with verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the oil tree hath not brought forth fruit? From this day will I bless you. God, in essence, is saying, hey, consider it. If you turn to me, if you put me as the attention, not the activity, if you put me as the attention, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. Here in the New Testament, we have the same promises repeated that Jesus tells His disciples, I will take care of you. We saw a little bit about the sparrow this morning, but Jesus said, I will take care of you. Seek me. Do what I want you to do. Seek my word. Seek my will. Don't just try to check off boxes by being busy. Well, I was at church. I'm good. No. Seek Christ. Fourth message. See? Promised you. We'll get through it. It's only a couple verses long. Same day, verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. There's the book of Haggai. First message, wrong priorities. Second message, wrong perspective. Third message, wrong expectations. Fourth message, wrong fear. Remember where they were living. Remember the time frame they were living. There was no security. That's why they were kind of drawing back from doing the work of God. And Haggai says, no, do God's work first. There was a lot of upheaval. There was no certainty that they would once again retain control or regain control of the land. They were a minority and the outlook looked bleak. It looked difficult at best. Yeah, there may have been a couple of glimpses of hope, like what we saw Tuesday maybe, but it was difficult. There was fear. And truly, we can say the same thing. Yes, we're thankful. Now's not the time to get off our knees, friends, as a nation. We're thankful for what happened. And we don't put our faith and trust in any, definitely don't put our faith and trust in any one candidate. But there's some uncertainty. There's some question marks, even with the outcome. There's some fear. We look at what's happening in our world today and how secular our nation is becoming and how violent they are becoming against truth. Those who accuse us of intolerance are themselves the most intolerant. They are rioting in the streets, literally, blasting us. It seems like the atheist and the late-night talk show hosts have gotten even more antagonistic than the past several years. They have started blasting what we believe, from Richard Dawkins to Neil Tyson to Degrassi, and some of the foremost scientists have started just lamb-blasting people who take this book literally. Just tearing us down, making us look like nobodies. And I could name names, other names of all the journalists and the pundits and the commentators who have started to mock and started to criticize and have become more vocal, more open, more embrazened. They just kind of keep marching against us. I brought something for illustration's sake. See if I can find it. Oh, there it is. I borrowed this from my son. Here's the world. I have your attention now, especially the boys. Here's the world. It keeps marching along. Here's us. And the world keeps shooting at us, marching along, shooting at us, and it seems like it's never going to stop. We are gaining less of a majority. We're going backwards in numbers. The nation is becoming more secular. The world is becoming more global, hasting toward the end times. And if we're not careful, we can begin to kind of retreat. And we can do what some of our Baptist friends have done and start preaching things other than the truth. And let's move to Montana and everyone get your AR and AK and everyone arm yourself. We're going to over... Whoa. Listen to what God Himself says. Verse 22. God says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. 2,500 years ago, God told Haggai, told the people of Israel through the prophet Haggai, hey, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to cower. You don't have to live as though, what's going to happen? Oh, no. Let's all arm ourselves. We should be wise. We should be smart with what we have, with the liberties we have while we have them. But we don't have to live in fear because one day this world keeps advancing, it keeps marching, it keeps coming on, it keeps attacking, pushing us into a corner, and one day God's going to overthrow them. They're done. They're gone. Hey, the back of the book says we win. But come what may, we win. That's exciting. I'm not saying we vacate our position, our God-given responsibility in politics. I'm not saying that we stick our heads in the sand and just wait for the rapture. No. I'm saying through the prophet Haggai that we don't have to live in fear. Because we still got the promises of God. 2,500 years ago, a group of people had problems. They had the wrong priorities. They had the wrong perspectives. They had the wrong expectations. And they had the wrong fear. And Haggai was sent over the course of a couple months to challenge, to convict, to motivate, and to encourage. And I trust that tonight you understand a little bit, maybe, hopefully, of the message of the book of Haggai. And you've been challenged, convicted, motivated, and encouraged. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. We did not talk about this at all, but I'm wondering tonight, is there anybody here that has questions, is not sure, doesn't know for sure if they were to die today, they go to heaven? They don't know. Friend, if you're here and you're not sure, you don't know, you have questions, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, if you are not sure about salvation, going to heaven when you die, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand just so I could see it? I don't know. I got questions. I don't know. Help me to say, Brent, tonight, the message of the book of Haggai spoke to me. It encouraged me. It challenged me. It convicted me. It motivated me. God used His Word tonight in my life to do something. One of those things, or maybe something else. God used His Word tonight in my life. Would you raise your hand? We're going to have an invitation. We'll be done. God has spoken in your heart tonight. Would you do business with God? I'm going to pray while standing to our feet and the pianist will begin. If God has spoken to you, you do business with God. Father, thank You for what we read. A man who was called by You and wrote down inspired words 2,500 years ago and how they're still applicable today. They still work. And they encourage, they convict, they challenge, they motivate us, even for the issues that we're facing right now. Help us to live biblically centered lives. We need Your help. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The instruments are going to begin. If God's spoken to you, you do business with God.